Please find your Bibles. Turn those to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. Joshua chapter 2 this morning. We'll read a few verses together. Just a moment. Joshua chapter number 2. Great day to be a Christian. Great time to be alive in the world with all the things that are happening, all the things going on. It's wonderful to begin seeing the end is near. I mean, the end is near, and we ought to thank God for it. He didn't say we would be without trouble. As a matter of fact, he said, hey, look, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you as well. And so we just, well, get ready for it. But it's already started in some places. Christians are really being singled out in several areas around the country at the present time. And don't be surprised if it should come to your house or my house. Just stand strong and stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of Rahab a harlot. If there's hope for Rahab the harlot, there's hope for me and you. Amen? Amen. Thank God for that. And by the way, before we begin, let me welcome our extended church family out in East Kansas by way of live stream. We have several families meeting together, and they are dressed for the occasion. They're giving an offering, hopefully. They're reading their Bibles with us. They're going along and doing it all. So we praise the Lord for ministry of live stream ministry and pray that our membership doesn't abuse it and stay home when they could be here. And so we're encouraged when we have other families that are writing in and calling and saying we've been blessed by the church, and that's what we want. We want our church to be a blessing. So we find in chapter 2 that story of Rahab the harlot and the two spies that were sent out by Joshua, the leader of Israel at the present time. Chapter 2, begin reading in verse number 8, please. Chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, the two spies that she hid upon the roof, you know, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for manifesting yourself to us in power and glory. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for leading us and guiding us, encouraging us, helping us in times of trouble and need. Thank you for saving us and making us your children through Jesus Christ. I pray that our Savior might be lifted up this morning. Not this man that speaks, but the one for whom I speak. Jesus, our Savior, our God in the flesh, our coming groom, our coming king upon the earth. I pray that you'd magnify his name this morning above all other names and give us your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. What a story this is indeed. That, by the way, Rahab was in, if you trace the lineage back, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so what that says to us is that God is able to forgive sin. And God is willing to forgive sin. And God is able to make something out of our lives when we think there's nothing there and there's no use to it. God can use our lives in a great and mighty way if we just give it to him. Notice that Rahab asked the two spies that Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. She asked them and she said to them, give me a token. Give me a sign that you will do well by me and my family since I have spared your lives by hiding you from the officers of the city who came looking for you. And they said, okay, here's the sign. The rope that you let us down by on the wall, you put that in the window, a scarlet rope, a red cord that she let them down by. As soon as they began to leave and were let down through on the wall by night, she pulled the cord up and she wrapped it in her window right then and there. And they said, this is your sign. This is your token, if you please, that it will be well with you when Israel comes and destroys all of Jericho. This is your sign. As long as you don't betray us, you're safe under the token. She said, okay, and she agreed. And that's exactly what happened. And there are several places that it's mentioned again and again, but primarily that's the story. If you look in verse 18 of that chapter, you find that it says it was a scarlet thread. It was red. It's the sign of blood. She was under the blood sign. Hello? The Israelites came out of, or the Hebrews came out of Egypt under the blood sign over the Passover. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and over the lintel. And when the death angel came through that night, every family that had the token of the blood, the sign of the blood on their doorposts was spared. The firstborn was spared as the death angel came through on that particular occasion. And so it has been all the way through the Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, we see the sign of the blood, the red, rich blood of Jesus Christ. And here, no less, it is a symbol and a sign of the blood of Jesus, much like the Hebrews had down in Egypt on the doorpost. She put it in her window. And when the Hebrew people, we won't go to that story because that's not my message this morning, but when they marched around for 7 days and then seven times on that last day and shouted, those walls went down into the earth. There was not rubble. They were great walls that chariots could ride on. And there was not rubble they had to climb over. It says they went straightway into the city and began to spoil the city. I've been to Jericho. I've seen the ruins there. And they had to excavate the walls. It seems as though the earth opened up, the walls went down and was closed back over them. And so when the excavators, the men in later years came through and began to inspect all of that, here's those walls, brick on brick, brick on brick, brick on brick. And they had burn marks. They were blackened by fire where it says that they were burned, the top portions of them that were up close to the top were burned, and there they are. So, miraculous thing, and it's a miracle, but God was in the habit of working miracles supernaturally again and again. But here's the token. Give me a token. And it was given unto her. You find there have been tokens already why God gave to Noah a token. And he gave to all of the descendants after Noah the same token. It's a rainbow in our sky that is our token, our sign that the earth will not be destroyed by flood ever again. It will be destroyed by fire, but not by a flood ever again. It's our sign. It's our token. All is well. It may be raining heavily where you are, but the earth will not be consumed by a flood. That's our token. Wonderful thing. We find tokens throughout the Bible. We find the parting of the Jordan River here to Joshua and the Hebrew people is a token. The priest walked out into the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and God told Joshua, as soon as the foot of the first priest steps into the floodwaters of the Jordan, then I will part the waters and you can go across dry shod on the ground. And that's exactly what happened. That first priest carrying, when his foot hit the floodwaters, everything stopped and the waters backed up and the waters here flowed down in a way and dry ground where those millions of Hebrew people could march across that flooded Jordan River. And they came across dry shod. They said, make a sign of that. Get 12 stones out of the middle of that Jordan as you go across and stack them on the other side where you camp as a token. And whenever your children ask you when they come by there, what are these stones? You can tell them it's a sign from God when he parted the Jordan River for us to come across during flood stage. And there were 12 stones stacked in the bottom of the river as well, but the waters rushed back over them when they finally went through. That's nothing hard for the Lord. He did the same token to Elisha. He did the same token to Joshua. You remember Elisha took the mantle of Elijah and he smote the Jordan River and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And God parted the Jordan and Elisha went across dry shod. It's not the first time this has happened. Several different occasions has it taken place in the Bible, but a token from God. A token. A sign. It's all going to be well with you if we had time to read it. And I won't take the time because I have much to tell you this morning. But I have studied and have read it. And the Bible says that to the Hebrew people, number one, Joshua says to them, as God said to Joshua, I'm going to be with you the same as I was with Moses. And I'm going to make the people to see that I am with you. And you are my spokesman to the people in the place of Moses. He said, I'm going to lift you up in their eyes. And so he commanded Joshua and told Joshua what to tell the people. And Joshua had all the people together and he said, look, we're going against Jericho and we're going to smite Jericho. But here's a sign from God. God is going to part the river for us. And that's a sign that God is with us. The sign that God is with us. It's a token when God parts that water. And so we find it happened exactly that way. And God said, it'll be your sign to the people that I'm with you and I'm going to empower you. It happened that way. And God said, take the stones out, carry them into the camp. They went all the way to Gilgal and they camped that evening and they stacked up those 12 stones by the highway so that whenever somebody came by, they could say, that's our token that God parted the Jordan River and was going to empower us to destroy Jericho. And he did. That's our token that Jericho would be destroyed by God's hand. There it is. Wow. I wish we had tokens today, don't you? I wish we had some tokens to go by. It'd make life a whole lot more settling. Well, we do have one, that one that Noah has, rainbow. We do have some more, by the way. I want to give you the list of them, if I may. Not all of them, but some of them. Number one, if you're looking for a token that all is well, I mean, here we are, riots, murders, burnings, lootings, chaos, Somebody says, well, this is the right guy for the presidency. And somebody else says, this is the right guy for the presidency. And I want to tell you that the litmus test for that, the token for who's right and who's wrong, has to be life or death. Life or death. Do you keep alive or do you kill? How do they stand on abortion? Because I have news for you, child of God. Whatever you believe about that, I have to tell you that that's cold-blooded murder and God's against it. God will never bless a nation. And how America's lasted this long with as many millions as we have slain in the womb, I do not know. But God will not bless a people that sacrifices their own offspring in that fashion. He will not. And so the litmus test is not who's right and who's left, or who's right and who's wrong, or who's going to give out more monetary benefits than the other. That's not the litmus test. The litmus test is life or death. Would you kill a three-day-old baby? Why? Preacher, you got to be crazy. I wouldn't think about doing that. Well, that three-day-old baby doesn't weigh much more than the one that was just full-grown, born out of the womb, that went the full term. And now they're slaying that baby in the womb just before he's born and calling it the right of the mother. That's enough. But here's a token. We do have tokens in our lifetime. God has given us signs in our lifetime to know what's right and to know what's wrong. You judge everything according to the book. That's the first token. The first token that we have that God has given us is the sure promises of God's word, the word of God. Why, this thing is a miracle in itself. Here's a miraculous book. It's not just one book. It's 66 books. This is a whole library. It's a library of 66 books from beginning to end. And it is the first token that we look at this morning that God has given unto us. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to drop down to verse number 23. Actually, 22. Verse 22, the truth of God's word. Seeing you have purified your souls, he's talking to those who are born again already. We don't purify our souls by being good to our neighbor or loving others as we want to be loved. We don't get to heaven and have sin forgiven by our church affiliation or by our number of baptisms or any of those things. Only by Jesus Christ do we have hope of eternal life. And notice, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now listen to this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. The flesh is corruptible. The flesh has corruptible seed. It's not being born again by the works of the flesh or by the doings of the flesh, because that's corruptible. Not being born again by corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How did you first learn about Jesus Christ? How did you first learn about God's love to you? Through the word of God. Well, you say, well, my grandma taught me. Well, but your grandma probably took the Bible and read it to you or quoted a verse from it. It's the word of God that does the work of God, and it's the word of God that is the truth of God here in life today. And this is the one main thing that never, ever changes. It never, ever changes. He said, write this down, the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm, I think it's in verse number 5, says that truth endureth to every generation. God's truth endures to every generation. It never gets old-fashioned. It never gets outdated. It is always relevant, God's word. How is that possible? Because it's supernatural. It's possible because it's God-breathed. It's not a fictional tale that man has made up that is outdated. It's not a historical, per se, book that writes a slanted version of history, which our kids have been getting in public school now for several years. It gives us the truth about everything. In fact, it's so truthful, it even tells us how horrible we are. If men were writing it for the benefit of other men, it would flower all that up and say how wonderful some of us are and the rest of you need to get to our level. But rather than that, God said, there is none good, not even one. None. All our righteousness, all of our goodness, all of our fine works, he said, are as filthy rags. You know what kind of rags those are? The rags that bound up the lepers. And they would be so corrupt and defiled that eventually they would rot with the flesh and drop off on the ground. And people would walk around it and not even dare touch it and try not to breathe the air around that filthy rag. God says all of our righteous deeds, all of the good works that we think we're so great at doing, he said all your righteousness is as filthy rags. How dare he say God is perfect? He's telling us the truth of it. He said there's no hope for you. So what has God done about it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God said there's no hope for you. You can't work. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. You can't be holy enough to come into my presence. But I make a way for you. I will make a way for you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered. And you'll be able to come into my presence then. Hey, God told us the truth. You're so unrighteous and you're so wicked and you're so defiled and you're so like those filthy rags. You have no hope and you have no help. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your help. So you see, the first token that we have is the promise of God's word. He tells us the straight of it every single day and at every moment of every hour. Whenever you open this blessed book, you see that it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. But the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Listen. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29. Jeremiah writes because God told him to pin it down. Put it down in writing. And Jeremiah says for God. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. A refiner's fire. A fire with a pot with silver and dross in it. And as it begins to heat up and bubble all the dross, you see the little flames that'll flame up and burn up the impurities out of the silver that has been melted in that pot. And God says, my word is like a refining pot. My word is meant to burn up all the impurities. My word is meant to show you the straight and narrow. My word is meant to be a food and a medicine. My word is meant to glorify my Son, and to give you eternal life. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, oh, God told me to tell you. Listen, if you're a child of God today, God will speak to you just like he'll speak to me or anyone else that is a born-again child of God. He doesn't need a self-proclaimed prophet to give you his word. You have his word and his will right before you, administered to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And God says, I'm against those self-proclaimed prophets who want to say, God told me to tell you that if you didn't give an offering today, he's going to kill many of you. God doesn't work that way. Not today. And he said, my word is like a fire. My word is like a hammer. The first token that we have, the first sign from God that we have that all is going to be well on the face of the earth is his precious word. He mentions that again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And he said, all scripture is given by inspiration, by God breathing, breathing upon man. It's a dictation. They sit down and they pin down what God told them to write. That's how it came out so perfect. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not an inspiration of a fish swimming in a stream or an inspiration of a great sunset. I see pictures all the time people take and say, man, no greater place on the face of the earth than right here in West Texas. Look at that sunset. And a few days later, somebody from Michigan says, no greater place than Michigan. Look at that sunset. We're looking at the same sun from different geographical areas. We don't get inspiration from geographical areas. We got inspiration from God himself. The word of God is inspired of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. That's what you're to believe. You don't believe what someone tells you to believe. You believe what God tells you to believe. And he said, the shedding of innocent blood is an abomination in his sight. It's not another form it's not another form of birth control. The shedding of innocent blood. He said, the word of God is profitable for doctrine. That's what to believe. For reproof, that's what not to believe, and it points out sin. The word of God is profitable for correction. That's how to change and tells you how to do that. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God, the one who believes, is ferried along by God's gracious word. There's a second token. Not only do we have the promises of the word of God that is a token to our soul that everything's going to be okay. God has everything in hand. God's doing all right. By the way, another sign of the word of God, when you read it, there's a nourishment for that inner man that you don't get from watching, Randolph Scott on TV. Hello? You don't get that nourishment by reading Reader's Digest or any other thing in life. That nourishment that comes from the Word of God that's so satisfying to the inner man. It's food to the soul. That's a token. That's a sign. There's a second token, and it's called the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is a token, a sign that everything's all right. It's going to be okay. You're going to be victorious. You're going to be conquerors. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter writes to people who are born again, spread across that eastern countries, and he said, for as much as you know. You've already been taught this, he said, but I'm reminding you. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. What's King James word conversation mean? Lifestyle. From your vain lifestyle. There are religions that teach you that if you bring in so much gold, it'll pay for so many sins. If you bring in so much silver, then you can actually pay for sin ahead of time. Go on out and sin, and it's paid for ahead. That doesn't work that way. God says it's not by silver and gold that you're redeemed from your sins, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Notice. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, your conversation that you received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood, what's the subject? Being redeemed. You're not redeemed by silver and gold. The subject is being redeemed. How are you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Thank God for it. The second token that we have from God Almighty is the shed blood of His very own Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His blood for us. Notice John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was banned there by Caesar, and he was put there to die. He was preaching the gospel and upsetting the apple cart and upsetting people because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was getting people all, they were getting saved, and Caesar was losing a lot of proselytes and so on, and John was part of his enemy, and John was banned to the Isle of Patmos, but the resurrected Jesus came to John on the Isle of Patmos and showed him what the end of the world was going to look like. And he wrote it down. That's what revelation means. It means, actually the word revelation comes from a word revealing, but it's actually the Greek word is apokalypso. Oh man, I've just impressed 100,000 people. I know that word apokalypso, and it means to unveil or take the covering off. Jesus is showing John as he takes the cover off what's going to happen in the end time, in the very last days. And John is there to receive that. But notice John's testimony in Revelation chapter 1 in verse number 5. John says, I was there on the Isle of Patmos, and I was there to hear what Christ was going to say to the seven churches of Asia. And he said, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, that is unto Jesus, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, loosed us from our sins in his own blood. I've given you that illustration many times, and some of you will yawn, but this is the blood of Jesus Christ, remember? The word is luo, and it comes from the word, we get our word loosen from luo. And it means not only did he wash you, sometimes when you send a kid to the bathroom to wash, he comes back and he's only washed it from his hands and let it run down his elbows, and it's still obvious that he's still dirty, and underneath his fingernails, you know, and maybe on behind his ears, he's still dirty. He didn't do a good job. Mama has to get him and scrub him real good in that bathtub, preferably with a nylon bristled brush. That'll work. It'll take half the hide off as well. But look, Jesus Christ loosed us from our sins. He didn't just stick us in and wash us, and we came out with some of it still clinging to us. When Jesus washed us in his own blood, he paid for every sin, past, present, and future in your life. Every single sin you've ever committed or ever thought about or ever shall commit, the blood of Jesus Christ looses you from every sin. Thank God for it. And John said that. Look, the blood of Jesus is not just something the Baptists make up and talk about. The blood of Jesus is absolutely necessary for you to get into heaven. The blood of Jesus is absolutely necessary for the remission of sin. For Jesus himself talked about it. And it was said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no taking away the sin without the sacrificial blood. And by the way, you remember God said, there's none good, no, not one. So no one can die for us, and no one can pay that price except God in the flesh, who came born without a sin nature, who came and was born without one speck of one sin upon his life, who never had a wicked thought, who never thought an evil deed, who never mistreated anyone at all. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born with flesh and blood, was given unto him for the purpose of dying. And he said, for this reason came I into the world, that he might die in our place and pay the price of our sins. Shed blood, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But not just any blood. You couldn't shed yours because yours is tainted with sin. Only a sinless blood would matter. That's given to us by Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a token. That's a token. The Hebrews had it on their doorposts down in Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. John says, Jesus came and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If I've been washed by the Lamb of God in his sins, that death angel says, I will pass over you. When we try to conjure up and say, God, you remember that sin that I did 4 years ago? It just bothered me. Don't know, get out. And he says, what sin was that, my child? You've been born again? God's taken care of every sin. Put them as far as the east is from the west. He's put them behind him and remembers them no more. And the only reason you try to bring it up and confess it and forsake it again and again and again is because devil knows that's your weak spot, and that's where he agitates you repeatedly. You need to tell him, hey, devil, this is under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again child of God. I've been washed in the blood. God, my Father, knows nothing about the sin you're bringing up. Get lost. And he has to get lost. There's a third token that God has given unto us. Not only does he give us the promises of the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, but that very thing that I just mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 7, the third sign that everything's going to be all right here where we are, the third sign, the third token that we're okay, listen, is the forgiveness of sin. You say, preacher, you just said that. I know, but I'm saying it again. That's my third point. I preached the third point a while ago, so I'm preaching it now. Third point. What is a token? The third token is the forgiveness of sin. Look, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, read it with me. Actually, in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I had to read that so you would know who he's speaking about. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Don't we sing about amazing grace? Huh? Isn't that a grand old hymn? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What does it do? We glorify his grace. We thank him for his grace, because without his favor, without his looking upon us by and through Jesus Christ, his own son, we have no hope and no help. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein his son, Jesus Christ, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. How am I acceptable? Remember all that sin? There's none righteous, no, not one. Remember all that filth and all that horror that he said? All of our righteousness is as those filthy rags. How am I made acceptable to be in the presence of Almighty God? Not by works of righteousness, which I do. Not by gold and silver that I give. Not by attending church every time the doors are open. Although that's what a child of God ought to do. But it doesn't do anything for the one who's not a child of God to get him any closer to heaven. Not by being baptized. You can be baptized 100 times in 100 different ways and still not be worthy to enter into the gates of heaven. So how is it? He tells you right here. Verse 6, wherein he hath made us acceptable. Oh, we didn't do it ourselves? No. He hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Jesus Christ himself. His only begotten Son, the Beloved. Notice, in whom, that is in Jesus, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Listen, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. My goodness, I've seen Christians after they were born again not get the truth of this, not know the depth of this, and languish over sins of the past, and languish and beat themselves up over things that go on in their life when God the Father knows nothing about it because it's been covered under the blood of Jesus Christ and washed away. The forgiveness of sin. Oh, thank God for it. It's been exercised so many times in my own life. So many times in my own life. To this very day, when I have to get in front of God and say, I'm sorry, forgive me of this sin. And it's taken care of. It's gone. It's gone forever. 1 John 1:9 is the verse of Scripture that we must confess our sins to him as a child of God. And he forgives us our sins and they're gone forever. Never ever to be brought up again against us. Gone under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet I see children of God who Satan brings into mind and he brings into their minds, you're not worthy to pray. You're not worthy to be in God's presence. You're not worthy. Well, I am if I'm under the blood. I got news for you. I may not be perfect and no one is. You know what they'll say about you the first time that you slip up and sin? They'll say, you hypocrite. You hypocrite, like we're supposed to be perfect. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm almost there under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Almost. We're going to get there one day. Notice the third token that you have is the forgiveness of sin. The burden's gone. Child of God, the guilt's gone. Hey, when you confessed your sins and asked Jesus Christ into your life to forgive and become your Savior, he took all that guilt. He took all that burden, put it upon himself, and bore it for us. It's gone. Now I sin, and I realize I've sinned. Basically, what happens when a child of God sins is he breaks fellowship with God for a small moment. Until he gets it right, he breaks fellowship with God. God doesn't cast him away and say, you got to start all over. There's no starting over. If you didn't get it the first time, you didn't get it. There's no starting over. It's like my mom and dad. When I did something they told me not to do, I got spanked for it. They didn't disown me and say, you're not my child anymore. You know, get out. You can't take any of the clothes. You can't take any of your toys. You can't take any of your stuff. Just get out. My mom and dad didn't do that. They laid the belt on me. I knew I had done wrong. And I apologized and I said, I'm sorry. You going to do this again? Not if it feels like that, I'm not. Never again. Okay. Well, God spanks us too. Not because he enjoys it, but because it's good for us, it teaches us not to do that again. Amen? So there you are. The third token is the forgiveness of sin. Listen, I sin and I feel that I've broken fellowship with God. I'm more disappointed in me than I am in anything else. And so I rush to confess it. I rush to my knees and say, Lord, you know I failed. You know I'm so weak in the flesh and I failed again. And I ask your forgiveness. And it's like the father with the prodigal son. When the prodigal came home, he thought, you know, I've slopped hogs often. I've spent all of my substance and there's nothing left. And he's about ready to eat with the hogs. He said, my father has servants. I'll go home and be one of his servants. And they fare better than what I'm doing here in this country. When he went home, he fully intended to ask the father if he could be as one of the servants and do the work in the field and do the work around whatever else there was. And the father said, no, you're my son. He said, bring forth a royal robe and put upon him, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger and sit down. We're going to have a feast. Go kill the fatted calf for my son. That's what God the Father does every time you confess and come back. He doesn't say, you're not mine. I disown you. He doesn't disown you. He says, come on home, son. Come on home. Thank God for it. A token. A sign. All is well. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But God knows that. Sometimes I remind him, I say, Lord, just remember, I'm made from dirt. And help me. And he does. The forgiveness of sin. The guilt is gone. The burden is eased. There's a fourth token that we have been given by God on the face of the earth. Rahab the harlot only asked for one. She said, give me a token that all will be well. You and I are fortunate. We have a God that is gracious and gives to us so many tokens of His peace, the peace of God and the peace with God. The fourth token that He's been given to us is a resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You said, I wasn't there. How do I know He lives? If you've been born again, you know He lives. He lives in you. I was looking at that this morning, and that song went through my soul. It's actually called He Lives. It's hymn number 360 in your songbook. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. You know, you quoted that the other night, and I was elated that somebody remembered what I'd said, but I didn't say it to impress anybody. I said it as a matter of truth from my heart and from my soul, and that is this, that I am addicted to the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. It's a wonderful thing to walk with Him, and He walks with you. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Everyone that's been born again, no, you know, they don't have to ask, does Jesus really live? He lives. He's alive inside everyone that's born again. Thank God for it. A token of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John on that Isle of Patmos said, I saw Him. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Verse 12. In verse 18, Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am alive forevermore. I am He that was dead, but I am alive. Thank God. Paul said, look, we serve a living Christ. Because He lives, I can live. I go on living. I have hope because He lives. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm reminded in John chapter 11 what Jesus said to Mary and to Martha. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live also. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ, our all in all. 50 million martyrs during the dark age periods went to their graves singing hymns and testifying and praying and preaching because of the empowerment of Almighty God in their life and their belief and their faith in a risen Christ, and they knew that one day they would rise with Him. 50 million people are not duped. 50 million people are not somehow by sleight of hand, made to believe something that is not true. 50 million since the very presence of Almighty God, and went to their graves as martyrs. There's a fifth thing that is a token. In Psalm 99, in verse number 6 of Psalm 99, you find the fifth token is the fact that God answers prayer in your life. God answers prayer. For the child of God, it's a sign from God. All is well with you. All is well between me and you. And all is well as long as you're on the face of the earth. Answered prayer is one of our tokens that all is well. All is well. The 99th Psalm in verse 6. The psalmist says, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Verse 8, thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though they took vengeance in their own inventions. Thou answeredest them. In the 91st Psalm, a few pages back, Psalm 91, in verse number 15, he says, he shall call upon me. God says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. The 34th Psalm, and verse number 17, Psalm 34, 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth. The fifth token that we have, all is well, is answered prayer. A Christian's life ought to be a weekly example of answered prayers from God Almighty. There should not be a week go by that you do not have an answer from God. You say, well, I can't remember. You have not because you ask not, child of God. Answered prayer. There's a sixth token that God gives to us, his children, that everything's all right, it's going to do well, and that is, the sixth token is a filling of the Holy Spirit of God within us. A filling of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to the child of God. You say, a command? I'm just hoping he will. No, it's a command. If you make yourself a worthy vessel, if you make yourself a clean vessel, the Holy Spirit of God, that doesn't mean he comes in and lives inside of every child of God. Let me clarify. As soon as you're born again, he takes up residence, begins to live right there. But you can sense his leadership, his power, his authority, his boldness more when you're living a righteous life that pleases God and you're trying to please God more than man, then he will empower you to the degree. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God himself. There's a seventh token and the last one that I give you this morning. My goodness, the woman, Rahab, only asked for one token. God's given us at least seven that we read about right here. And there's more in the Bible if we go and look them all up. A token. I think about another. Give. And the token of that is, and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. There's a token. When you get back, it's from God directly. Oh, but it came from the bank. I know, but God interceded. Give and it shall be given. Look, the seventh token. is the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I read in John chapter 14. You've read it many times. Verse 3, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, isn't that just like mothers and wives that busy about getting stuff ready in the house, and the house is never perfect enough to have guests over, but let's get it to the best we can. And they're always busy about preparation of one sort or another. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If Jesus prepares it, I got news for you. It's going to be something that you could not even imagine. It'll be joyful. It'll be an elated time. It'll be satisfactory. It'll be beyond our wildest imaginations. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, what would be the point of preparing a place for us if he was going to come get us and take us to be in that place? Amen. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's a purifying hope in our lives to realize Jesus is coming back to get us. The main purpose, he's coming to get us in the rapture and the resurrection. To get us. And then all hell will break loose on the earth and the wrath of God, of course. But that blessed hope that Titus has in his chapter is the coming of the Lord to get us. We're looking for him. We're anxious for him. We're ready for him. Boy, as the turmoil on the face of the earth grows and increases more and more, and evil men and seducers wax evil, and they get worse and worse, deceiving even themselves as they get so bad. And you begin to see things like that taking place again, and people have no conscience. They can kill an old man, or they can kill a baby and think nothing of it. No conscience. We're living in that day that Paul said in the last days before Jesus comes back, savage times would exist. Savage times. And they would be without, men and women would be without natural affection. No love and no thought for their offspring, and no love and no thought for anyone else except me. We're there. We are there. A sign and a token that Jesus is soon to arrive. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust and pray you'll be glorified in it, through it, and by it. I trust and pray you've spoken and still speaking to the hearts and souls of every individual here. I do not know their needs, but you do. Fill those needs. Holy Spirit, give guidance to each one. Give courage and direction and purpose in every life this very moment. And let every individual know beyond a shadow of a doubt what they need to do now as far as giving their life to Christ or being baptized or church membership or serving you, Lord, whatever it might be. Even now, lay it upon their heart. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.